You are listening to a message from ICS Church. For more information about ICS Church, please visit us online at ics.church or like us on facebook.com/ICS Church.
Thank you, team, just for leading us today. Again, welcome. We're glad that you've come to be with us today. You okay, buddy? All right. We are honored just to have all of our volunteers. You know, they get up early every Sunday morning, come up, set up, just so that we could do what we do on our weekends and also do things online for those that aren't able to come and join us. So can you just join me in applauding all of our volunteers for all of their hard work? So all of these guys behind the scenes, you know, we don't see them a lot on screen. For those of you who've never visited ICS Church, there's a lot of things that goes on behind the scenes, and we're grateful that we have people who give of themselves, their time, their talent, even their equipment, you know, themselves, to enable us to do what we do. You know, one of the things I love beholding is my wife. She said behold means gaze, right? But aside from beholding her, I love beholding her worship God. I think that's one of the best things, you know. And I'm grateful that I get to behold my son in worshiping God as well, and the team here. And that's something that is definitely for eternity. You know, seeing people physically, being drawn to them, attracted to them, has its moments. But seeing people exceed that and just connect with God adds a certain beauty for those of us who are faith followers of Jesus Christ, and it's something that we appreciate. I appreciate definitely with my wife and my family. So thank you for leading us in worship today so well. Also, we do want to encourage you. There's a saying here at ICS Church: circles are better than rows. Can you tell somebody that beside you? Tell them circles are better than rows. And that's really more of a plug for our small group communities that gather every week. We just call them circles. There's only so much that we could do in this kind of arrangement. Mostly it's one way. It's from platform to you. We don't get to talk back, or you don't get to interact with those on platform. But in our small group communities, which we call circles, that's really where life happens. People share life stories with one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. And so if you're not yet part of a circle at ICS Church, let us know. Let us know if you want to be part of one, get to know the people that join ICS Church, and just do light with them. Send a message to us on any of our social media sites, and we would love to plug you in to one of our circles so that, you know, it's always fun to do life together with others in a family of faith. So welcome to ICS Church. Those of you who are online, also, please let us know. Most of our circles are currently meeting online. There are some that are physically gathering who are neighbors or family members, but most of them are online. We're currently doing a series called Me, You, We. See it on your screens up here. Me, You, We. And this is part three of that series here in the English service. A tagless service. I was a little bit long-winded. Let's see how we do with the English service today, if I can keep it in time right now. The title for today's message is Families and Homes. Families and Homes. I'm sure if we scan right now across the room, or even online, if we do a quick survey, what are some of the activities or family cultures that you do? Remember when you were young, you were born into that family, or while you were growing up, what are some of the things that you do or you did, like your parents asked you to do when inside your families? I don't know if this is still common right now, but here in the Philippines, we've got a greeting if you're a young person, maybe even older, and you go to a home or get together with relatives, and you see your aunts, uncles, grandparents. You grab their hand and you put it on your forehead. I don't know if that's practiced nationwide. I don't think it is. I don't even think it's practiced across all families. And the statement for that is mano, right? Mano. The more urban people, what I've noticed is they do the beso-beso, or kiss on the cheeks instead of the mano. So that's a cultural thing, right? Not everybody does that. But does your family do that? Does your family do that? Yeah, you can nod your head. If they don't, that's okay as well. We won't hold it against you. We will not kick you out. But some families do, some families don't. Another thing that families do, how many of you guys, when it's time for dinner, you just eat when you're hungry? Just get your food and you just start eating, and that's what you do in your family. Anybody do that? No? No? How many of you in your families, when it's time for dinner, your parents call everybody to the table together to sit and eat together, and they will not start that dinner until everybody is on the table? All right, so let's do that. What do the rest of you do? You don't have dinner? So nobody put their hand up, and neither of those, like, yeah, we skip that. You know, it's just breakfast and lunch for me, Pastor Chad. That's it. You know, I don't do dinner. All right? So that's a cultural thing, right? It's not a wrong or right thing. It's just a family culture thing. You know, you just wait for everybody to come together. We don't start until... That's something that I grew up in, right? I grew up with that. I didn't grow up with the mano. Right, so some people, when I see people doing that and I come in, it's a bit awkward for me because I didn't grow up doing that. Okay, so I kiss my aunts, my uncles, give them a hug. That's what we do. But I've also learned to do that. My wife's side of the family, we had a grandmother, right? And so you'd greet them with that as well. When they had these family gatherings, everybody would grab the hands and mano po. So I actually learned to do that when I got older. But growing up, you know, I was young, it was kiss on the cheek and dinner time, lunch time, breakfast, if everybody was at home, we were going to eat together as much as possible. So those are some of the things that we do. But, you know, kids growing up, we begin to adopt different kinds of culture, right? Because of friends, mercadas, and family. And these things begin to influence us. Even media begin to influence us. So there was a time when smartphones did not exist. And then smartphones came into being. Even kids had them. And because there was no cultural norm or practice, you know, people would just normally bring them to the meal, to the table. And after a couple of years, people were starting to notice, hey, that's actually not a good practice. And there was a trend for a season when, you know, you come to the table, you don't bring your mobile phone. I don't know if you guys practice that. Some families are okay with it, some families are not. But that's one of the things that's kind of new, more in the 21st century, that came in. But there's a lot of external forces, aside from things that you're already wanting to establish in your own family, that you want to bring in, that is shaping us today. That's not something new. That's the thing that's been happening even in the Old Testament times in the Bible. So even before Jesus was ever here on earth, those things were already happening. In fact, when God led the nation of Israel, when he delivered them from slavery from Egypt, the empire of Egypt, and led them to the promised land, he gave instructions to Moses. Unfortunately, Moses was not able to enter into the promised land, the land of Canaan. So Joshua was the one assigned to lead the people of Israel to take possession of that land, and it was an entirely new generation that entered into Canaan. And towards the end of his life, you know, Joshua gave instructions to the nations at the very beginning, before they entered into the promised land. Don't let the book of the law depart. Meditate on it day and night. Do everything that's written on it. And about 110 years later, that's how old he was, when he was going to near death, he gathered leaders again and the Israelites one final time and gave them reminders of this final instruction, because he noticed that there were influences over them. Now, God was wanting to establish his own people in this new land, but there were past influences and present influences that was a pressure to conform to their culture. And so Joshua gathers them and gives them a final reminder. And we find that in Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 24. And it says here, he's speaking to the leaders. He says, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served the region beyond the river, which was the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. That was the current inhabitants of Canaan. So he was saying, hey, there are gods from your past that your ancestors worshipped. Mesopotamia, even before that, you know, in Egypt. Are they going to be the gods you're going to worship? Or will you worship the gods, the culture that is present in Canaan, the Amorites, the gods of the Amorites, the culture of the Amorites? These were the pressures that he was recognizing. So he's saying, you need to make a choice. This is always important. If we do not make a choice to determine the values, the principles that we will live out in our families and in our homes, someone else will make that decision for us. It's either media or the prevalent culture that we are in. Sometimes even our neighbors will determine that for us. Right? When you hear your kids saying, why can't we be more like them? Why can't we buy that stuff that they have? And the comparison begins to happen. But if we have already clarified, if we know what our values are, what our principles are, then that's going to help determine the course of what happens in our homes, our relationships, and even those beyond that. So Joshua says, after challenging the nation of Israel and the leaders, he makes this bold declaration. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's bold. You guys choose which God you're going to follow. The gods of the past or the gods of the present or the prevalent culture. But make a choice, make a decision. But for me, and he's a leader, he's making a bold statement, for me, the only God I'm going to follow, I'm making a decision for my family, for my household, for my home, I am going to choose to follow God. He's the one that's going to determine my values, my principles, the direction of my life, how I relate to my spouse, how I relate to my children, what I do with my finances, what I do with my time. God is going to be the one leading my household. That's a choice that he made. Today, every one of us needs to make that choice. If you're part of a family, whether you're a child, you're a parent, you're a single parent, or you're an orphan, but you're in relationship with the people around you, you need to make a personal decision today what you're going to decide to lead your life to determine the principles and values in your relationships. Why? Because family relationships or relationships alone influence our life now and later. Psychologists tell us this, and sociologists also are in agreement. It's not just in scriptures, it's what they see. They say your upbringing pretty much has a strong influence on what you do now, the attitudes and the behaviors that come out of your life, and also the behaviors that you have when you're an adult, when you're grown up. Some say that, you know, because of a difficult childhood that some people go through, when they get older, as they're growing older, they're more determined to get out of that difficulty, so they become more industrious, more hardworking, and become more of an achiever. Those who grew up in wealth didn't have to work hard to gain what they have, aren't as driven compared to those who went through a difficult childhood, financially, materially. Some, they say, who were abused verbally, physically, as a child growing up, when they get older, are prone to be more insecure, anxious, not sure of themselves, maybe not even knowing what direction their life will go as they get older because of the abuse, because of the words that were spoken over their life that has shaped who they think they are, even though it may not be true. These are just some of the research that we find today from sociologists and professional counselors, psychologists, that tell us how our upbringing can affect what our life would be like, both now and even later, when we are much older. So as Christians, we need to determine today, are we going to let these circumstances determine how I'm going to live my life now and possibly in the future, or because of my encounter with Jesus, because of my knowledge of the Word of God and what the Word of God says about me, I'm going to instead, like Joshua, not allow the gods of the past or the surrounding gods, idolatry, pressures, culture, society, media, to pressure me to conforming to their ways. Instead, I'm going to let God's word and what Jesus says determine my life. I hope that we choose that as Christians and as followers of Jesus Christ today, whether you're here at church or you're watching online, that we make that choice, because once we determine that, we're set. If we have not decided that, we're going to be swayed just like the waves crash on a boat that is not firmly anchored. It's going to be swept left and right and possibly even end up crashing on the rough shores, being destroyed. And I know that that is not God's design and purpose for our lives and for our family. So today we want to look at what else the scripture is saying with regards to these things. We've already talked about some of them. Last week was Valentine's Day. It was Love Day on a Sunday, February 14. We talked about the relationship between husbands and wives and the importance of that relationship. So we want to revisit that. But then we want to talk about other relationships in the household, in the home, as well as outside of that, how these things can determine and shape our lives and actually what the Bible says about it. Family relationships influence our life now and later. This may be biological family relationships, or it could be spiritual family relationships, adopted family relationships. So let's talk about the husbands and wife. Let's revisit some of the things we talked about last Sunday. Paul, who writes very specifically about these relationships, wrote it down in his letter to the Ephesian church and the Colossian church. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes this. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself his Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands." It doesn't stop there, all right? So wives, before you revolt and get angry, there's another part. It says here, "Husbands," there we go, "love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." I don't know about you, but it sounded pretty long for the wives and just that one short sentence for the husbands. But there's a reason for this. It explains it very clearly. He's saying the relationship between husband and wife needs to emulate, needs to reflect the relationship between Jesus and the church. Paul is liking the relationship between husband and wife, between Jesus, who is the bridegroom, as scriptures talk about, and the church, who is the bride. The church, the big C, universal church, that Jesus is returning for. And in this relationship, there's a statement on your screen, mutual love and respect between a husband and wife should reflect that between Jesus and the church. That's a tall order. That's a tall order to ask. So it's not just about saying I do for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. It's about a deeper kind of relationship. If both spouses are faith, you know, have their faith in Jesus Christ, are Christians, follow Jesus Christ, then this is the expectation out of our relationships. It's not just to provide, to care, to defend, to nurture, to love. No, it's actually to express Jesus to one another by mutual love and respect. But you say, "Pastor Chad, you know, my husband is not worth respecting." That's not the point. Paul is saying you need to respect them as you would respect Jesus Christ. Us as a church, the Big C Church, is expected to honor Christ, to follow Christ's lead. When we do that in our relationship as husband and wife, we honor Christ as wives. Husbands, we're supposed to be like Jesus to our spouses. And what did Paul say? Jesus gave his life for the church. So the question is, husbands, are you willing to give up your life for your wife? Not for your kids, not for your friends, for your wife. Are you willing to sacrifice all? Why am I going to do that, Pastor Chad? Because when we do this, we reflect the love of Jesus towards the church, which is what Jesus did, so that the church could experience life and salvation, Jesus gave it all. He sacrificed all. He gave his best. He honored the church. And so we're here today. And as husbands, when we pour out our love, self-sacrificing love, to our wife, we reflect Jesus. Let me ask the wives today. How many of you will say it's easier to respect a husband who loves you totally, unreservedly, than a husband who does not? Can I hear an amen from the wives? Come on. Strong amens. Right? It's easier to respect, which is what Paul is saying, wives respect. If the love is there, it's manifesting, it's not just said, it is seen and felt through our lives as Jesus did. That's a tall order. Again, we talked greatly about that in length from last Sunday's message, so I will not extend that. If you missed it, go online and listen to the message from last Sunday, February 14. We go to the next part of the relationship in the home, which is children and parents. Here's the thought. Children are gifts and a responsibility of parenthood. Can you say amen, parents? Come on. Now, you know, when they're babies and they're young, it's easy to say amen to this. When they're teenagers or adults and are a bit rebellious and hard-headed, then we're like, I don't know, man. Amen? I don't know. The amen is kind of harder to say. It's harder to agree upon. But that's the truth and that's the reality. The psalmist expresses this here in Psalm 127. He says, children are a gift from the Lord and are a reward from him. Hallelujah. There we go. That's being said by somebody who has adult kids and grandkids at that. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. So children are supposed to be a blessing. Why? Because they're gifts. What do we do with gifts? We receive it, right? We receive gifts joyfully, and we treat gifts with care. And the kind of gifts that many of us receive, usually, if it's wrapped, we don't know what's inside. But when it's given to us, you don't get the gift and throw it, right, just like that. You receive it with gratitude, and you take care of it. Even the way that we open the package, we take care of it once we discover what's inside, especially if we really like it. We take extra care. That's the same thing when it comes to our relationship with our children. We are to receive children joyfully, and we're to treat children with care. We're to treat children with care. Why? Because they are from the Lord. They are from the Lord. You may be a single parent here today. That child is from the Lord. It's from the Lord. You may be having a difficult child today. Guess what? That child is from the Lord. And so we thank God. We are joyful despite of whatever attitude or happens, because this life is a gift from the Lord. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. But we also have to take care of the gift that is given to us. Now, this is something that is probably a bit more sensitive, you know, when it comes to parenting. All of us have different ways of parenting. But we find in Scripture so many examples of how not to parent. Yes, there are principles on how we're supposed to parent. We're going to talk about that in a while. But let me give to you an example of how not to parent. There's a story about the twins, Jacob and Esau. These guys were twins, born to Isaac and Rebekah. But even before they were born, there was already issues going on in the tummy. In fact, when they were about to come out, Jacob was supposed to be born first, but the story tells us that Esau grabbed a hold of Jacob's foot and pulled him back in. And so Esau came out first. And that would kind of reflect the kind of relationship that they would have growing up. You know what didn't help? Mom and dad didn't help. See, if you've got favorites, we've heard this so many times. I've heard counselors say this so many times. If you have a favorite, if you have more than one child, if you're like me, you don't have a choice. I'm both the favorite, and when I'm misbehaving, I'm not the favorite growing up. No choice. But if you have more than one child, you're not supposed to show favoritism, right? If you do have a favorite, keep it yourself. You're not supposed to show it. Obviously, Isaac and Rebekah did not go through that parenting counseling class. They were absent, they missed church, and so they weren't able to know that. Because they showed favorites. Rebekah's favorite was Jacob. Isaac's favorite was Esau. Esau was a hunter. He was a man of the wilderness. He was rough. That was his attitude. And Isaac liked that about him. Jacob was more docile, you know, probably more of a homebody kind of guy. So Rebekah favored him more. And so when Isaac was older, he was about to give his blessing. Even though they were twins, because Esau was born first, he was considered the elder twin. And so Isaac was going to give him a blessing, but his eyesight was failing. So he told Esau, prepare me my favorite soup. When you come back from hunting, I will bless you. Rebekah heard it. And he's like, oh man, my favorite son is going to miss out. So she schemes and says, hey, your dad's about to give a blessing. I want you to get that blessing. But isn't it supposed to be for Esau? Yeah, but we're going to conspire together. I'm going to cook that favorite soup that he likes. I know the recipe. And even though your brother's really hairy, we're going to cover that up. I'm going to put like animal skin on you. So Esau was really hairy. He was really hairy. Because Jacob went in with the animal skin. Isaac, who couldn't see him anymore, ate the soup. And he said, come here so I can give you the blessing. And he thought he was Esau. He gave the blessing. The moment Esau found out about it, he got angry. He threatened Jacob's life, and so Jacob had to flee. They were now a broken family, all because mom and dad chose to have favorites, made it obvious, instead of making these brothers get along with one another, they made the matters worse. And sometimes, you know, the way that we parent affects our children while they're growing up and later on as adults. Jacob would keep running away from Esau thinking that his life was being threatened towards death for decades. It's only years later that he wouldn't have any choice but to face his brother that he would find out he had already forgiven him. But think about all those lost years. And think about the broken heart of the parents because their family was no longer complete. So parenting is a huge responsibility. We need God's wisdom, God's guidance to know how to parent well in the way that God desires, especially in this day and age when the family is under attack. When our children, you know, their values are no longer just taken from the home the way it was before. Now you can pick it up from school, you can pick it up from media, you can pick it up from the games that you play, whatever you hear from your friends, all of that is being absorbed by little children that is growing up. So as parents, we have a responsibility to take care in how we parent. I've realized that how I parent today is based on how I was parented. Can I use that word? How I experience my parents as a father, as a mother, seems to be the natural flow of how I parent my own kids. Hopefully, I picked up the good things and haven't added any bad elements to those things. But sometimes we do, and we need to be conscious of that. My dad is a patient parent. But I realized when my firstborn was born, my patience wasn't as patient compared to when my father was patient towards me. And that seems to be how it is with firstborns. So Nav, apologies, bro. You are the firstborn. They always get the brunt of that, right? They're the guinea pigs, the eldest. When the second child comes in, they're like, yeah, he's okay. She's fine. But if it's the first, everything, the best and the worst styles of parenting are poured out into that first child. Children towards their parents. How are we supposed to relate. Paul continues on in this teaching, and he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." So there are principles that we find in scriptures that all it says is just the right thing to do. It's just the right thing to do. So honor your parents because it is right. We do that because it is right. There's a promise. Yes, there is a promise. But it's right to do that. You say, "Pastor Chad, you know what? I can honor my mom and dad when they're kind to me, but when they're not, I don't want to honor them." That's true. You know, it's hard to honor parents when they're harsh towards you. But regardless, again, we go back to the principle. We honor them because it is right, not because we feel like it. Now, if children are young, it's easy to impose honor. But what I found out is the moment my youngest one, right, Ava, started to go to school, she learned how to ask questions. And so when you ask her to do something, before she would just do it, now she would say, "Why is it always me?" Or when you ask her to do something, she'll say, "Why?" Now you have to give an explanation, right? You have to give a thesis to an eight-year-old on why she has to do what you're asking her to do. Why you have to stop playing that game right now. Why you have to put it away because we're about to eat. You have to give an explanation. Children, as they grow up, we realize, for those of us who are now adults, all of us went through these different phases. And you know, someone who also went through this phase was Jesus. So for all the teenagers that are in the room, or those who are watching, again, if you're online, since you're not allowed to be here, listen up. If you're a parent right now, tell your teenagers to listen at this point. Teenage Jesus experienced the same thing. When Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem, as they normally did for the festival, they'd spent time there, they offered sacrifices, and they were now returning to Nazareth. Since they were traveling together with the entire extended family and all the neighbors, they never bothered checking on one another, because that's what you do, right? You just kind of entrust everybody else, your children, to others. And then they started asking one another, "Hey, is Jesus with you?" Joseph says, "No, I thought he was with you." And Mary says, "No, I thought he was with you." And they're beginning to ask others, "Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus?" "No, no, no." Can you imagine? You're the parent that God has entrusted to take care of his only son, and you lose the Son of God. How would you feel? So they're now panicking. "We've lost the Son of God, Joseph. How could you do this? Mary, I thought it was you." And so they track their journey back. It would take them 3 days until finally they find Jesus, 12-year-old Jesus, preteen Jesus, at the temple conversing with the experts of the law. And Mary's upset, and he calls Jesus aside. "Jesus, how could you let this happen to us? Don't you know we have been so anxious and distressed trying to look for you? We're so overwhelmed." And what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? Listen to teenage Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, he says, and he answered, "Why do you have to look for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Parents with teenagers, does that sound familiar? When you reach your friend's house, can you send me a message? Can you give me an update every hour just so that I know that you are safe and where you are? And 12 hours later, we haven't heard. And finally, we call a friend, and the friend says, "Oh yeah, he's here," and passes the phone to our child and says, "Don't you know I've been worried? I asked you to give me an update, and you haven't done that the entire day. Mom, Dad, didn't I tell you? I'm just gonna be here." Does it sound like a teenager to you? That's a teenager right there. This is Jesus, the teenager, being a teenager. "Did you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" I think they got so used to raising Jesus as that little kid, like that infant growing up. And so at this point, when Jesus was starting to come into his own, beginning to again identify with the task that his Heavenly Father gave to him, he was enjoying being in that presence. But when his earthly parents reminded him, hey, you are our responsibility. At 12 years old, you are our responsibility. Jesus responds this way. And the parents, they said they don't understand, but they did not understand what he said to them. I really think they forgot. They forgot that this is the Son of God. But what does Jesus do? And if you're a teenager, if you're a young person, listen to this. Yes, you may be coming into your own identity. You may be wanting to explore that and wanting to say, hey, you know, I want my own space. You need to know that your parents, especially your godly parents, are God's authority over your life until such a time that you are released. Here's what Jesus did in this situation. He went down to Nazareth. He basically went back with his parents. He went down to Nazareth with them and was continually submissive and obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So Jesus didn't say, don't you know I needed to be in my Father's house? Just leave me alone. Let me do what I want to do. No. When he realized, wait, Mary and Joseph are my earthly authority. I'm still under their authority. My time has not yet come. He submitted himself to them and obeyed. And he says he continued to grow. Wisdom, stature, and in favor with those around. That's a sign of somebody who knows how to honor, obey, and respect his parents. And you know the beauty about this is it did not end in his teenage years. When Jesus was on the cross, and we don't read about Joseph, his adopted father, anymore, what does Jesus do while he's dying on the cross? He calls John, one of his closest disciples, also known as the Beloved, and he endorses his about. Now, his mother, who's about to lose her eldest son, and he says, John, behold your mother. Gaze upon your mother. Mother, behold your son. He was endorsing the care of his own mother that he would not be able to take care of anymore physically because he was about to die, to his most trusted disciple, John the Beloved. He was honoring and respecting them even all the way to his death. And that's something that all of us are actually tasked to do, even as children. We're not just supposed to honor our mother and father as little ones, but as we grow old, we're supposed to do that. When they are frail and are able to take care of themselves any longer, we're supposed to take care of them. Because when we do not, as Christians, you know what Scripture says? We are worse than sinners if we don't take care of the family of faith. So let's follow Jesus' example. How are we supposed to treat our children? Taking extra care, but at the same time, learning how to build them up. Finally, Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Our words are powerful. The words that leave our lips, as parents, can build up or tear down a child. It shapes the character and their disposition that determines who they become now and even later on. So we need to take extra care. We need to build up and not tear down. The way that we relate to our kids, the way that we speak to our kids, the way that we encourage our kids needs to be one that helps them identify and learn God's purposes in their life. And if you don't have a parent who is godly, who has the fear of God in their life, you need to know that God is your Heavenly Father. And that he has poured his purposes in your life, that you are created in his image and in his likeness, that you are beautifully and wonderfully created, that he has a purpose for you, one that is so much better than what you could dream of for yourself. And his plan for you is to prosper you and not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a wonderful future. So don't feel like, you know what, I'm all alone. I don't even have godly parents like that. God is your mother. God is your father. He is your parent today. And this is his words that is speaking over you. But for those of us who have the task and responsibility to parent our children, we need to know how to parent the way God parented us. And Peter tells us that while we were yet of no value to God, Jesus died for us. That's grace, that's mercy. We need to show that grace, that mercy, that love to our children, because that is our Heavenly Father towards us. Sometimes the reason why our children choose not to be followers of Jesus or follow God, the God that we believe in, is because they cannot trace the character, the nature of this God in our own lives, in the words that we say, in how we live our lives. So we shouldn't wonder, because we are the biggest witness to our own children. That's a huge responsibility. Yes, there are other factors that may cause them not to follow Jesus Christ, but the one single biggest influence in children's lives is still mom and dad. Psychologists tell us that children form their values in life by the time they reach the age of 8 to about 10. Can you believe that? That's the first decade. That's it. The values that they've seen lived out through us. But it's not hopeless, because God is a God of redemption. You say, I'm a parent, I just, you know, became a Christian just recently. I didn't know that. That can still be redeemed. We've heard time and time again of how God has redeemed relationships, broken homes, and how he has patched things up, because his presence is what is most important. There's a song that says, with Jesus in the family, happy, happy home. I heard that when I was growing up in church as a kid. I didn't fully understand it, but that's it. That's the entire lyrics of the song. And it's just repeated over and over again. But as a parent, it is only then that I fully understood that is what it meant. It's the values that were instilled in me. It was because my parents chose to put Jesus at the center of our home and our relationships that we're able to enjoy our relationship as an adult kid. That makes sense. I enjoy my relationship with my adult parents, both with my mom when she was still alive and right now with my dad still. I enjoy being with my dad. I look forward to spending time with my father as an adult. And it's not because, you know, there was money always there, or he always met what I wanted. You know, as an only child, you learn to be manipulative sometimes growing up, right? To get what you want. I didn't always get what I want. We didn't always have the money that was needed. But you know what? Because they put Jesus at the center, and prayer was always the response. Every need was always provided for. Love was present because they themselves strive to reflect Jesus in their relationship with me. And I find that over time, that seems to be how I end up becoming a parent as well. It's beautiful because it's not just through our biological relationships and our families that these things are experienced. Even in relationships that are not biological, it's like our relationship here in the church. We can experience strong families, spiritual families. That's what happened between Samuel and Eli. Samuel was a gift to Hannah, who was barren. She could not have any child, but she asked God, bless me with a child, and God answers that prayer, and she says, and I will offer him to your full service. So when Samuel was old enough, maybe about 8 years old, scholars tell us, he gave Samuel to the full service of the temple to the priest Eli, and Eli became his adopted father. What's interesting is this. Even though you may have a complete biological family, it isn't a guarantee that your family will be okay just because you're together. Because Eli's own children were rebellious and disobedient and did not honor God. But Samuel was completely the opposite. Because Samuel's heart was already for God, he desired to honor not just Eli, but the Lord in his own life. It tells us in 1 Samuel that Samuel also, just like Jesus, grew And the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. All of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew who Samuel was as the established prophet of the Lord. He would end up heralding the first king of Israel. God would use him many times over. Andy Stanley says, who was another pastor in the U.S., sometimes the best thing we can do for God's kingdom is who we race. We may strive to accomplish a lot of things on our own through our skills and our abilities, but what God expects is for us to make disciples and to raise up others, beginning with our own family. Why? Because family relationships influence our life now and later. You may be going through a difficult season right now in your family, but you know what? There is always hope. There is always hope because of Jesus, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. You may not know how to parent because your parents weren't Christ followers. You know, God has sent His Spirit and God has sent His Word to instruct us and to lead us. That's the reason why we're here as a church, to love God, make disciples, and send disciples. And part of that is to be effective parents, husbands and wives, children to our parents and to those around us, in our own homes and in our spiritual family. I believe if we strive to do this, we will see God build our families to become who we want it to be and restore what was once broken so that His presence could shine through us.
We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information about ICS Church, please visit us online at ics.church or like us on facebook.com/ICS Church.